Ready, brother? All right, we're looking at the church, church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2. This will be part 2, talking about Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. We looked at the doctrine of Balaam last week, and today we're going to spend more time looking at the way and the error of Balaam. So let's open to Revelation chapter 2. And let me just refresh your memory a little bit. And then tonight we're going to go to some other places in the Bible that warn us against the ungodly and the wicked practices that were introduced by Balaam for the purpose of slowly destroying the holiness and the effectiveness of God's people. That's what that Balaam stuff was all about. So let's start here by reading Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. That's what we're focusing in on tonight. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The account of Balaam is found in Numbers chapters 22 to 24, and like I said last week, I summarized how he had counseled King Balak to begin introducing practices, wicked practices, or unlawful practices to the Israelites. At least they were unlawful to them, being God's people. And there were practices that he knew would certainly bring God's judgment upon them. So he told Balak if he could succeed in introducing a little leaven into the body of God's people, all he'd have to do is sit back and watch that leaven spread, and then God would do all the work and destroy those people for him. So let's look at this some more tonight. The Bible warns about the doctrine of Balaam, the way of Balaam, and the error of Balaam. So let me show you now the way of Balaam in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. The way of Balaam. Second Peter chapter 2. You know, if you think about this. If I got a glass of water and you say to me, you're just going to put one or two drops of rat poison in it, and, you know, not a whole bottle full, I'm not going to take a chance on that. I don't want one or two drops of poison in my water. Thank you. I'd like pure water. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Speaking of those who walk after the flesh in the context here, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam found out that you could make more money preaching a positive message and promoting worldliness than you could preaching God's truth and promoting holiness. And because he loved money, he could not and would not stand against sin. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a man in the flesh, it's hard for me to accept that there are thousands of people attending one of the worldliest churches you'll ever see, just 20 minutes north of here. Because, well, I'd like it if a thousand people would let me teach them the whole counsel of God instead of the feel good and worldly messages they're getting right now. But the thing is, I know what you've got to do to get 1,000 people to go to church in a little country like Kuwait. You'll have to stay away from preaching holy living, as it's spelled out in the Bible. I want to preach the whole Bible. There's churches in America. Those churches run 25,000 on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? They've got multi-story parking garages. I mean, those garages to park your car, they take up entire city blocks. That's a lot of people. You know what would happen, though, if you went into one of those churches on a Sunday morning and you got up there and you said, Almighty God said that fornication is to be put out of the local church. You know what would happen if you went in there and said, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, if you're not married, you're not to be touching one another. Do you think they'd have 25,000 after a month of preaching like that? They wouldn't do it. What if you went in there and you showed them from the Word of God that every man in that Bible, in the Bible, that touched intoxicating liquor, it cost him dearly, and God said not to touch it. He said not to even look on it, and that includes the wine. God said not to even look on the wine. It's moving in, if it's moving in the cup. He said the stuff squeezed out in the grape, right out of the cluster, no problem with that. You can have all you want, but with that, when that stuff starts to move, and when it's fermented, God said don't touch it. Don't even look at it. Think you'd still have 25,000 if you preached a week of Sundays on that? I don't think you would. So all I'm saying is that you cannot look at the numbers. You can't look at the size. You've got to look at God, and you got to look at the Bible, and you got to be careful that you don't get all those dollar signs in your eyes. Because if you get those dollar signs in your eyes, you're going to start selling out parts of this Bible. Sure will. Because there's things you don't mention if you want to get big. There's things you don't mention if you want to get rich. I've thought about this. Maybe you have too. There's at least one good thing about me working a secular job and not depending on the offerings of this church to pay my rent and buy my groceries. And that is, you don't have to worry about me modifying the sermons to attract a bigger crowd, or to try to hold on to the money people in the church, or to try to get you to put more into the offering. You know, I've seen that happen. It also lets me know that the people we have now are people who love the Bible and love all of God's truth. Now, you can say what you want, but it's awful hard for a man to stand on his convictions when he knows he might get put out of his house because he can't pay his rent, or he might starve because he can't buy food. And that's exactly why there's churches everywhere that used to stand on God's truth and preach it every week until they got too far in debt. That preacher, you know, especially a lot of these preachers, they want to start a church and they take out a huge loan and they can't pay it. And so they got to do whatever it takes to get those numbers up, get the money in. And so that preacher, he gets together with his wife one night and he says, you know, honey, the only way we're ever going to get a better house and finally be able to buy a new car and keep on paying that mortgage on the church is if we stop preaching the whole counsel of God. You can get big. You can prosper. You can be rich, but at what cost? So you better watch that way of Balaam, the way of Balaam. And then the Bible talks about the error of Balaam. Look at Jude. I won't tell you what chapter. The book of Jude. I tell you, I would love to have 500 people who were sold out to God. Of course, if we did, we'd have to get a bigger place. 500 people won't fit in here. But if I could get 500 people who were sold out to God, who loved God, loved His Word, loved each other, I'd love that. But man, I'd rather have 50 people that loved God, loved His Word, and loved each other than 500 people that loved Michael Jordan and Madonna and John Wayne and Miley Cyrus, whoever the biggies are these days, I don't know. You know, all that kind of stuff. Listen, that crowd is not going to influence a community for Jesus Christ because they are the community. They're exactly the same. That crowd is not going to influence the world for Jesus Christ because they are the world. They are the world. And they call you a fanatic for putting "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved" on the back of your car, but they'll put "I love the Chicago Bulls" on the back of their car. So see, they're religious fanatics. They just got a different religion than you do. They talk about their God all the time. They witnessed about their Lord all the time. They, you know, "Boy, did you see that play last night? Boy, he dove for that ball. Man, did you see that? What a catch. What a catch." And then you say, "Man, you should have been at the church last night. Boy, we heard some great truth from God's Word." Now, you fanatic. And if you ask the guy, he probably sings in the church choir somewhere. Yeah, one Christian, he talked about when he first got saved, he started going to church. He said he was shocked, he was surprised to see there was a guy singing up there in the church choir that he had just been out drinking with 2 weeks before he got saved. Got to watch that stuff. So I know everybody in the church isn't going to live right, they're not going to do right, but you ought to preach this Bible in such a way that at least they're going to be uncomfortable if they live wrong and do wrong. Okay? Balaam should not be comfortable in the house of God. He ought to be real nervous. All right, so you got the way of Balaam. Here's the error of Balaam in Jude verse 10. The Bible says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." I'll stop there for a minute. I think that's pretty good. "These speak evil of those things which they know not." Talking about things they know nothing about. Okay? When people from other churches sit around and talk about this church down the street that's full of people who love God, love the Bible, and try to live by the Bible, they talk about what a bunch of fanatics they are. And they say those things, and they've never even been in that church. They're speaking evil of things that which they know not. They never even darkened the door of that church. What do they know about it? "Well, you know, I heard down there they're a cult, and they make the kids there memorize the King James Bible. And they won't let women go out of the house unless they're wearing a potato sack. And they won't let anybody worship Santa Claus." And, you know, all that kind of stuff. "Oh, if you walk in that church without a King James Bible, those deacons in there beat you up." You know what that is? They're just bad mouthing something they don't know anything about. So they're not condemning the preaching because they don't know what the preaching is. They never heard it. They're not condemning the stand of that church. They never investigated the stand. They're not condemning the position that church has on the Bible version stuff. They never sat down and spread six different versions on the table and ran through those, compared them verse by verse. No, what the thing they're condemning, the thing they're criticizing, is what they see as the outworking of that preaching and that fellowship. And it's a standard of holiness and a standard of devotion. That's what they're not interested in. That's what's making them look bad. And that's the problem. I mean, God forbid we should go to a church where they don't let the boys and the girls smooch in the back of the church building. God forbid we should go to a church where they actually preach against adultery and divorce. And God forbid we should go to a church where they teach the young people not to drink liquor and not to look at dirty movies and to not be ashamed to stand up for Jesus Christ. Ah, what a bunch of weirdos. Well, if that's weird, that's what I want to be. I want to be weird. If that's a cult, I guess I'm part of a cult. I'd rather be brainwashed than brain filthy. Amen. Now again, another thing is, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but we're not legalistic in our church. If you want to get in your car and on your way home, you want to smoke a marijuana cigarette, you want to cuss the man at the gas station for making you wait too long, you want to go home and shoot your next door neighbor, that's between you and God. I don't recommend it. I preach against it. But you are at liberty. I'm not your daddy. Okay, and you can do whatever you want to do. You can read the Good News for Modern Man with the cute little stick figures in there. And you can watch Benny Hinn and let him knock you down in the living room. Just make sure you move the coffee table out of the way so you don't hit your head. And you can go out in front of your apartment building, put on a ballerina's tutu and dance before the Lord if that's what you want to do. Perfectly fine with me. That's between you and God. I'd like to see it. Who'd like to see Brother Edgar do a plie and followed by a pirouette in a tutu? Amen. I'd pay good money for that. But really, that's the truth. You know good and well that I have never followed any of you home to see if you're putting any of the preaching into practice. So it's not legalism. But I'm telling you something. If somebody walks in here that believes the wrong way, that's between them and God. I'll try to help them if they'll let me, but that's between them and God. But when they start trying to teach our young people to rebel against the Word of God and rebel against the leadership of the church and rebel against mom and dad, Balaam's going to have to get on his donkey and get out of town, because that's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. All right, anyway, let's read some more of this. Verse 10 said, "These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Cain, Balaam, and Korah were all guilty of the same error. What was that error? They blamed the leadership for the word of God. Korah was mad at Moses. Moses wasn't the one that gave that law. God gave the law. Balaam, he wasn't angry with the nation of Israel. He was bent out of shape with God for blessing Israel. And Cain, he didn't count Abel as his enemy. He was just bent out of shape with God because God wouldn't accept his offering. See? And today, you know, people get mad at the preacher all the time. You know, why did he get mad at the preacher? Did he steal your money? Did he pinch your wife? Did he wreck your car and not pay you for it? No, it's not that. I just don't like the way he preaches. It's not the way that a preacher preaches that the people don't like. It's what this Bible says that rubs people the wrong way. It's not the presentation. You know, it's not his voice or the way he talks. It's not the preacher. Korah, he could blame Moses all he wanted to, but it was Korah's bad heart that was the problem. Balaam, he could blame the Israelites all he wanted, but it was a bad heart that was his problem. Cain, he can get mad at Abel if he wants to, but it was his bad heart that was the problem. When you come home at night, you turn on the lights, those cockroaches scatter. And the same thing happens when you shine God's light, the light of God's word, into a congregation of worldly people. They scatter. They don't like that light. Come back to Revelation chapter 2. Looking back over the years, there's been a lot of people who used to come to this church. And then one day they were gone. Not because they left Kuwait. There was a lot of those too, but I'm talking about something else here. I'm talking about people that just decided that this church wasn't for them. And I'd be lying if I told you that didn't bother me. But I can't let myself dwell on that and try and figure out what did I do wrong? Or what could I have done better? I mean, really, I don't want to see one person leave. I feel like everybody that comes through that door is God's given me a responsibility to train them up in the things of God the best I can. And it's a personal defeat for me, and it's a heart-wrenching grief. It's a loss to me whenever anybody leaves. But you know what? If I stand before God and they left because I preached too much of this Bible and I upheld the standard that God upheld, I think I can live with that. I'll live with that. I may die with it first inside, you know, but I'll live with that standing before the Lord. So I'll tell you something. You cannot help a family if you fail to tell them what the Bible says. You can't help a parent if you fail to tell them what the Bible says. You can't help a working man or a father or a mother if you fail to tell them what the Bible says. And what the Bible says, most of the time, it's going to go against the grain. It's not going to be well accepted, but it's got to be done. Revelation 2, we'll read it again, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. When the devil failed to wipe out the godly line through murder, Abel in Genesis 4, that was the godly line. That's where he started. And he failed there, so he resorted to mixture. He tried to mix. In Genesis 6, he mixed the sons of God with the daughters of men. Figured that might take care of that godly line. That didn't work. But his tactics have never changed. If that devil can't get unsaved people to make you abandon your faith, he'll get a saved person to come and tell you that you're driving people away and you're doing more harm than good and you're not going about it the right way. Here, let me show you a better way. That's the devil. Now, here's the answer to every one of those people. When they say, I don't think you're doing it the right way, I think you're doing more harm than good, all you say is, okay, fine, I want to go with you and see how you do it. They'll shut up because they're not doing it and they know it. They're not doing anything. Because somebody that's actively trying to win men and women for Jesus Christ will say what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. Whatever way Christ is preached, I rejoice. Okay, if I can help you, I'll help you. We've never forced anybody to go out witnessing. knocking on doors, strangers' doors. But I'm always glad when I hear that somebody's actually doing it. But whatever we can do to help you to stand up for Jesus Christ, that's what we're going to do. And I tell you, I worry about these people that come into a church like a wrecking ball and start trying to knock people down. I worry about that because if they succeed, it could be a long time before those people get up, if they get up at all. I want you to know the truth. I think we've actually become too comfortable around here. Okay? My observation. You tell me if I'm wrong. But I think it's time for us to get up and do something for the Lord. Because truth be told, we have become stagnant in our outreach efforts, I think. And I don't know how it happened. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I would venture to say that it all started when somebody in the church saw some of the members starting to get excited about passing out tracts and going out in public, talking to people about the Lord. So they came along and poured a bucket of ice water on that person. You better remember where you are. This is Kuwait. You could get in some real trouble if you start talking to the wrong people. And anyway, those people you talk to, they're not going to come to our church even if they do read that gospel tract. Because, you know, we are not allowed to put our church name on it. So what good is it? Well, if they read the gospel tract and they decide to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's a soul that's not going to go to hell and burn forever and ever and ever. That's what good it does. But see, if nobody's doing anything, if everybody in the church is doing nothing, everybody can be comfortable with that. Okay? But if somebody starts serving God, well, now it reflects badly on all the ones who are not serving God. And it's easier to stop that one person than it is for everybody else to get geared up and join in. And man, they load up the buckets of ice water and throw them on you and throw wet blankets on you and ridicule you and insult you and try to turn you around and help you out, but tell you you're not doing it right, this and that. But here's what I hope you'll do instead. When you see a member of this church starting to show an interest in doing something for the Lord, for the lost in this community, why don't you do whatever you can to encourage that brother or sister? Even if it's just to go put your arm around them and say, keep it up. Keep it up. You know, it doesn't take much. If you can provide more, then by all means. I mean, if you can provide gospel tracts or gas money or transportation or point them towards some good prospects or even join them in their efforts, that could be the start of something wonderful there. But if you've got any buckets of ice water that you've been saving up, would you please just pour it down the drain? Keep it away from the brethren. Now, I understand you're not going to do everything just right. You're not going to talk to everybody just the right way. You're not going to hit the ball out of the park every time you get up to bat. But God knows that we're going to encourage you to stand up for Jesus Christ and do whatever you can for the Lord. And watch out for this worldly crowd that claims that they know Jesus, always trying to drag you down or hold you back. Better watch that bunch. Let me show you something now. Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. If there's a time in your life when you had more of a hunger for God's word than you do tonight, you didn't get that from God. If there was a time in your life when you had a greater desire for church service, a to go to church services than you have tonight, you didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. If there was a time in your life when you were more interested in telling lost people about Jesus than you are tonight, Jesus Christ was not the one that persuaded you to chill out. Somebody who claimed to be a Christian crept into your life and told you that you didn't have to be as serious about living for the Lord as you are. And you let that Balaam turn your eyes away from Jesus Christ and back onto the things of this world. That's one thing that's a real danger for teenagers. In most churches, they'll have what'll happen is a new family will join the church, and the teenager in that family will join the youth group and immediately start trying to convince the kids in that youth group that they don't have to do all the things they're doing for the Lord. They can just relax a little and, you know, have some fun. You're young, enjoy life. You're going to miss out on some things. Hey, there's nothing wrong with a worldly Christian coming to a new church and getting right. But there is something wrong with coming in worldly and insisting that everybody else get worldly so that you can get comfortable. That's not going to happen. We don't want to let that happen. All right. Now, I know good and well that many people don't get saved until their marriage falls apart. I know that. I know good and well many people don't seek the Lord until they're in real desperate trouble. But you're not going to come in and glory in that stuff and tell people it's all right when it's not all right and it's not something to glory in. We're not going to have these testimonies where a man gets up and spends 15 minutes talking about all of his old drinking adventures and glorifying all the trouble he used to get in and then say, "And the Lord saved me, and thank God I'm not the man I used to be." We don't want to hear something like that, you know, and it's not funny. It's not something to laugh at. It's nothing to be proud of. It's enough to just say, "I was a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm ashamed of what I used to be. I'm ashamed of where I used to go. But let me tell you what Jesus did. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Give God the glory." Anyway, Numbers chapter 31 and verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian." In Numbers chapter 24, when Balaam taught Balak to get the children of Israel to commit fornication, they went and mixed themselves with the Midianites, and God smote them for that fornication with the Midianites. So the Bible says in verse number 5, "So there were delivered out of the thousand of Israel, thousands of Israel, a thousand of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." Balaam, he's mixing with the Midianites. His mixing with those Midianites got him slain at the point of a sword. Before you follow Cain, you better find out where he went. Before you follow Korah, you better find out where he went. Before you follow Balaam, You better find out where he went. He heard all that stuff that God had him say about that blessing on Israel. All he had to do was join up with them and get right with God. And he could have enjoyed all that blessing. But instead, he wanted to hang out with that worldly crowd in Midian. And God got him. God got him. He didn't get him in that day. He didn't get him that week. He didn't get him that month. But before Balaam had run his course, he met his death, and he met it at the point of a sword, because he mixed himself with those worldly Midianites. In 1 Kings 13, you got the man of God in that chapter, slain by a lion. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a saved soul slain by the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, saved, born-again people slain by their rebellion and their disobedience. Now, your soul is saved if you're born again. Your spirit is secure if you're born again. But don't forget, you're waiting. You're still waiting for the redemption of your body. That body that you're living in right now, God hasn't reclaimed it. Not yet. And that Bible says, neither give place to the devil. The Bible says, whosoever you yield your members as servants to obey, you become the servant of that master. You cannot give your eyes to Hollywood. You cannot give your ears to rock and roll and country western. You cannot give your feet to the dance hall. You can't give your wallet to worldly amusement. You cannot place your hand in the hand of this world and not be influenced and dragged down and eventually ruined by that world. That's not being a hateful preacher. That's somebody that cares enough to risk your friendship and try to help you out. Saved people get divorced. Saved people lose their children. Saved people commit adultery. Saved people get drunk and wreck their car. Saved people lose their temper and end up in the jailhouse. You better watch out for that Balaam that creeps in and tells you, sin's not so bad. It's as bad as it ever was. And it will hurt you. It'll hurt you saved just like it'll hurt you lost. And so you better watch out for that corrupting influence that would turn you away from the narrow road of holiness and righteousness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this warning. We need it, Lord. We pray that you'll continue to help us to recognize whenever any Balaams are trying to steer us in the opposite direction of holiness. Help us, Lord, to love your word, love all of it, not ignore any part of it, but to stand upon your holy words and not give up any of it. Lord, help us to continue to want to serve you, want to be a help to others. Help us, Lord, not to be one who discourages anybody who wants to do more for you and serve you better. Help us, Lord, to have that desire ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.